Will you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read, John chapter 20, and we may look at the experience of 26 to 29 of Doubting Thomas. And verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. This morning we were asking the more wide-ranging question, what is the significance of the resurrection? Why is it so important? It's important, first and foremost, as we apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, because the resurrection shows to us the approval and the acceptance of God the Father of all that God the Son has done on behalf of sinners. His life, His death, His sacrifice, His substitution, all of these things are accepted by God the Father. And therefore, the conclusion that we draw from the resurrection is that the work of Christ, the spiritual work of salvation, is complete, it's perfect, it's acceptable. That's the message in the gospel that we preach, and we focus not upon any theological statements, no form of words. It's not something that we've got out of college that we are bringing in the gospel message. We're not preaching traditions, but we're preaching a living Savior. A Savior able to meet the deepest needs and to change the most unlikely of people. We preach a gospel that is totally reliable and trustworthy because God has said this is what He would do and God did it. Paul in Philippians 3 and 10 says that he might know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that transforming power within him. When he was looking at the church in Ephesus, he prayed that same thing, that they might know the power of Christ. That's the power that is needed in us as the Lord's people to change us. And we see the significance of the resurrection in that area also. The disciples were prepared to go back fishing, but when they saw the Lord risen and alive, they were motivated to go out on the work that He had given them to do. That then was the essence of this morning's study. Broad statements, broad preaching and teaching. But what about the personal? Thomas was not present when the disciples had gathered together first and met with the Lord, as we're told at the beginning of this chapter 20. They did not experience the effect of the words of the Lord when He laid before them and gave to them that benediction, peace be unto you. They didn't know the change from cringing fear to boldness and peace. The blessings were denied to him because he was absent. And in the days that followed, the disciples met with Thomas and told Thomas of what had happened. They shared the spiritual blessings to encourage, to strengthen one another and to encourage and to strengthen Thomas. But he refused to believe. His conclusion was that after the cross, everything was lost. He considered the disciples had been deluded. He wanted to apply a simple test to them. If I can touch, if I can feel, then I will believe. And we have here the way in which the Lord met with Thomas, with compassion and sensitivity to Thomas, and met Thomas at the low point in his life, and encouraged him and built him up. The example we've constantly referred to about our Lord, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. It stands written here again of the character of our Lord in the way in which he deals with Thomas. Let us then look at the first thing in this man's life. What was it that caused? What was it that brought about this doubting in the life of Thomas? Why did he behave as he did? Part of an answer to that question comes from the character itself of Thomas. Thomas always looked on the dark side of things. To Thomas, the glass was always half empty, never half full. There was always the gloomy interpretation of always a downside to everything. Quick to accept the bad news, slow to accept the good news. If you go earlier on to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and in that chapter we find that the experience of Lazarus in Judea, he was sick. They sent a delegate to tell Jesus, and Jesus delayed in going to Lazarus for a few days. Then he said, "Let's go." The disciples told him, "Well, if you're going, this is what it's going to mean, and that's what its consequences," because there was hostility to Jesus, even to the point of threatening death against him. But to no avail. Our Lord was going to go. And Thomas himself speaks and he says, "Well, if he's going, I'm going with him, even although it means certain death." There's nothing left for us but that. The kind of dark character that Thomas had. He was doubting. Yes, he was devoted in the sense that he was prepared to go with the Lord, but willing to risk his life with little, if any, faith or confident trust in Jesus. He ought to have been aware, he ought to have trusted and to encouraged himself by thinking of the ability of Jesus, the way in which he was doing his Father's will, the way in which he has set out that divine agenda and he was fulfilling it. Earlier on in that chapter, in chapter 11, our Lord is talking about, are there not 12 hours in the day? And the reason why he's picking and using that figure is to say, simply to Thomas and to ourselves, look, there are certain things that are set in life. Your day is set on a 12-hour regime. 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of nighttime. And he uses it and says, that's what applies on the physical level. It also applies on the spiritual level to himself. The length of his ministry has been set and determined, and it cannot and will not be extended by the interference or the intervention of the disciples to protect him, nor will that length of ministry be shortened by the hostility and the threats of his enemies against him. There was the character of Thomas, dropping into despair at the prospect of this rash venture, which could in his mind lead to certain death. But he hadn't latched on to or held on to the teaching the Lord had given about the set length of his ministry and what it meant, protection, fulfillment for him. Every time Thomas was with the crowd of the disciples when our Lord spoke about his death, it was but another cloud darkening his day, chilling his heart. Thomas did not yet have that strong confidence in the ability of Jesus Christ and in the purposes of his heavenly Father. Thomas was not yet warm in his devotion and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the Lord is ministering to him. seeking to promote, seeking to strengthen whatever little faith there was in Thomas, to bring him on and encourage him. The cause of his character, the cause also because he used simply the wrong standards. Unless somebody was going to prove to him, he wasn't going to believe. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He had the testimony of 10 men. The 10 who had seen and heard of Jesus on a previous occasion. One commentator says that he was prepared to accept the evidence of 10 fingers than 10 men. Here he was applying a wrong standard. He was asking what was totally unreasonable. He was going to be satisfied with his own senses, with his own judgment, putting himself as a judge over all the evidence that was going to be presented before him. He didn't believe when the Lord spoke about his resurrection. When it happened, the disciples were skeptical. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't accept what was being done. There were so many obstacles in the thinking of the disciples, and therefore for the disciples to accept it, for the disciples to come to the point of believing in the resurrection, you can see the force and the power of it to overcome all these obstacles. That's an evidence of the power of the very fact of the resurrection. And here they were speaking to Thomas of what God had done. And Thomas, oh no, no, no. Unless I can touch him myself, unless I can handle him and feel, I'm not going to believe. They weren't prepared to accept the evidence. He wasn't prepared to accept the evidence presented so plainly before him. The same kind of thinking that we see today round about us. Prove it to me. Show me. If God appears to me, then I'll believe. How often we hear that or similar questions and statements made. People applying a wrong standard. People not being prepared to accept what God has said and what God has done. Again, going back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. The very end of that chapter, we have this, the experience of Lazarus and Abraham is the background of chapter 16. And particularly the experience after death and the way in which if one went back and told, look, if you go back and tell what's happened here, then they will repent. And then we have these solemn words, the very last verse of chapter 16. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If they don't believe what God has said in other places, if they don't believe what God has said in other parts of his revelation, they will not believe, even although one came back in that way. They'll dismiss it, they'll put it down, they'll have some way or argument to avoid what they've been told, because they don't have belief and trust in their hearts. That's what we need. That's the one thing that was missing at this point in the life of Thomas. He applied a wrong standard. He wasn't prepared to accept what God was saying. He wasn't prepared to accept what God had done. The testimony of these 10 men. He was putting himself above it all, as if he was the supreme standard of what was right and wrong. We need to believe what God tells us about Himself. We need to believe what God tells us about ourselves. We need to believe what God tells us about His Son. Perhaps one other way in which we can identify the cause of the doubts and the fears in Thomas was because he was absent. Had he been with them on that first meeting, perhaps then the doubts would have been removed. He would have been rejoicing with the others of the disciples and the followers. But because he was absent, he remained sad. A simple challenge for ourselves we can take out of that. When we neglect services and when we neglect meetings, so we're putting ourselves one step away from that blessing that God has for the rest of His disciples here. Peace be unto you. We're removing ourselves from the fellowship of the Lord's people and being underneath the message of God to us. Yes, people will say, we can worship God at home and we can worship God on our own. True, but there is also a very special promise that God gives to the preaching of the word and to the gathering of the saints and to the coming together of the church. And when we absent ourselves, then we are putting ourselves one step away from that source of blessing. We need to prepare. We need to gather ourselves together. We need to come prepared to hear what God has to say to us. It's not an automatic thing. We need to work at it. We can make preparation for so many other things in life. Preparation for holidays in the summertime. Preparation for pensions at the end of life. Preparation for family. Preparation for this, that, and the other. But how often we neglect preparation for spiritual things. For eternity. We neglect to prepare for our soul. We come to God with our problems and our difficulties, prepared to speak to Him. And then we wait for an answer from Him, sitting and waiting underneath the preaching of His Word. And sometimes we can speak and we know the experience that when we've got a problem and we speak to the Lord and we share it with the Lord and tell the Lord, so often the answer the Lord has is in the most surprising of ways and in the most surprising of directions. In a service, how often problems, difficulties, doubts have been addressed. But if we're not in the place, then we lose out on that blessing. We remain in weakness like Thomas did. The cause is perhaps then something to help us to read ourselves as we look at Thomas. And what was the effect of all this upon Thomas and how did he feel? I think that even a simple reading of this man's life and the details that are given to us here, we can easily see that Thomas was unhappy and Thomas was disturbed. He wasn't sure of anything anymore in life. If this is true, if what these disciples are telling me, then I've parted for the most blessed hope that ever crossed my path. I'm parted from the most blessed hope that's ever entered my life. If I refuse these words, which bring with them a message so amazing, so powerful, so suited to my very needs, then I'm losing out on something fearful and something great here. He was unhappy. He was so disturbed. People today, we can apply it to people, so many people today, because life is empty. And life is dissatisfying. People are plagued by questions. People are plagued by doubts. Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? I haven't found it. I haven't reached it. I haven't reached fulfillment. And then there is, what if? What if the Bible is true? then all that I need is truly found in Jesus Christ. But I don't trust Him yet. And so my life is empty. I'm not sure of anything. I'm disturbed. I'm unhappy. We can see the way in which ourselves reflected in the life of Thomas. Or what about death? What if? What if death is not the final, ultimate end? What if death is indeed a door into the presence of God? What if all that we're taught in the Scriptures is true? What if? The same kind of questions that have been tumbling through the mind of Thomas. What if these disciples have said the truth? What if? What if? Unhappiness, being disturbed, because these things that come to us through the preaching of the gospel, yes, when we enter through the experience of death, then there is confirmation to us of how much we've doubted. There is confirmation to us of all the things that we've put a question mark against in life, but we've never closed in with them. We've never known the comfort that they would give. A gnawing inside us. A wrestling over fears and over doubts. And everything that we thought was substantial. Everything that we held on to as thought was strong and lasting turns out to be frail and weak. The consequences for Thomas: unhappiness, being disturbed. The consequences for ourselves from hearing, sitting underneath the gospel. We need to take time. To take time to think through what the Bible is telling us. What if we're wrong? And the Bible is right. What if? That's the kind of thinking that Thomas was going through. The kind of thinking that so often is found with ourselves and society today. What if? And how did God deal with this man, Thomas? How did God cure? What did He do and what did He say? The Lord met him. And we see here the wonderful condescending character of our Lord, showing him his hands and his feet, showing indeed that he is the crucified Savior. The same love that took the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, the same love that took him to the suffering that meant for him, the same love that took him through all of the drinking of the cup that was placed in his hands by his Father. That same love now is seen in the way in which he deals with Thomas. A tenderness and a care. He stooped. He stooped to meet the unreasonable demands of Thomas. Thomas asked, "Unless I do this, I won't believe." And the Lord says to him, "Reach hither your finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thine hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless." There is the summation of his character. Don't be faithless, but be believing. Trust and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in verse 29, there is a contrast set out between him and so many others. Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they believe. A living faith needs, yes, facts and information in our minds. A living faith needs, yes, what they were told about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a faith is like a plant that grows, not only must it be nourished and fed with good sustenance from the soil and the ground, it must also have warmth and light for it to grow and flourish. The warmth and the light of fellowship and trust and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and belief in the Christian isn't something limited to the mind only. It's something that also comes from the heart as we know Jesus Christ. As we know Him, believing in Him for ourselves. Blessed are they that have not seen. They haven't seen, we haven't seen Him face to face like Thomas did. We haven't seen the wounds as Thomas saw them. We haven't seen any of these things. And the Lord says, blessed are those that have not seen and have yet believed. What can we say about these wounds? Three simple things for Thomas and also for ourselves. The wounds were first of all tokens of His love. They were signs of the extent of the love of Jesus. He was prepared to go to experience death because of the love that He had for His own. He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what Paul said. And in the giving of Himself for me, underneath the constraint of His love to me, what did it mean? It mean that He suffered these wounds and these things for me. And therefore we can see that the wounds that He carried were tokens of His love. There is no greater love than that Christ laid down His life for His people. Tokens of His love. These wounds were also evidences of His death. The spear in His side was a fatal blow. He died. He died as the substitute for the sinner. He took the place of the sinner so that we may never ever have to face the experience of the cross and its signification. We may never have to drink of that cup, meeting God in His wrath, because Christ drank of that cup in the place of His people. Evidence of His death. So that now there is a peace and a quietness to God's people. Because the biggest problem has been dealt with. The scars were the testimony of His death. The scars were indicators that He had taken my place. There is confidence now in His blood, confidence in His work, finished, perfect, and complete. I can therefore rest in peace. I can enjoy His blessing. I can have fullness of life. Evidence of His death, there in front of Thomas, but there in front of us also, in the pages of Scripture. Tokens of His love, evidence of His death, proof of His identity. There is no illusion here. There is no stand-in. There is no pretense here at all. This is indeed Jesus. The same Jesus that died on a cross. The wounds correspond. They saw them being inflicted. They now see the scar and the aftermath of them. There is a correspondence between one and the other. And therefore they could say, indeed, this is the Jesus. This is the Christ. He is therefore our risen Savior. He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And there is the proof given in the sign, in the scars. There is the proof in the wounds of Jesus. He is alive. And that is what affected and persuaded Thomas. That is what changed his life and all the other of the disciples. That is the same argument, that is the same proof that will win us. We have before us tonight not a crucified dead Lord. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. He is enthroned on high, alive, a living Savior. There are many people, or many, who can fit in one way or another with the experience and the life of Thomas here. So many times we want signs, we want assurance, we want something confirmed to us on our terms. God has to submit himself to my judgment, the way I want things done, the way I want things confirmed. That's what Thomas was doing. Imagine it. Dictating to Jesus. And sometimes that's what we're doing. We might not think of it in these stark terms, but that's what we're doing. Because God says to us, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And yet we don't. Because we want something. We want some kind of an assurance, some kind of a sign. We want something given to us by God. Yes, Lord, I'll believe, but just this little extra. Just this little thing. Just one little thing. And we write it in ourselves. That's what we're sometimes saying to God. And we're behaving like Thomas. We want to know that we're one of the Lord's people before we trust as the Lord's people. That's not the way God works. The very experience of trusting in God, in Jesus Christ, brings with it the very assurance that we're looking for. God tells us, believe. Believe the Word. And we're told here, when we believe the Word, we will be truly blessed. Never has it entered into the mind of man. Never has it come out of the mouth of man what God has prepared for his people in his own Son. Where must we look today to make life significant, peaceful, lay aside fears and doubts, bestow happiness and peace, and give us tranquility in the face of life and especially of death? Where are we going to find these features? Certainly not from the offerings that go on round about us or what man holds out before us. If our hearts are like stone, if doubt is our companion, the only place we can go to for a cure is to look to the cross and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe what he did and believe what he says. And when we do that, when we take God at his word, then we'll be able to stand beside Thomas. Oh yes, perhaps something of my character is related and reflected in his character. Perhaps something of ourselves is seen in the way he behaved and in the way he reacted. Perhaps we see so much maybe of ourselves in him. But let us at least see this also. When he answered and said, my Lord and my God, the beauty, in that simple personal interest, the beauty in that simple word of commitment to the Lord. My Lord, my God. That's what makes all the difference for time and for eternity. That's what we need. The question is, do we know the significance of the resurrection? Powerful influence in our life tonight that enables us to say, as Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we draw near in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and we ask thy blessing upon thy ministry to us through the Scriptures. As we sit underneath them and as we're exposed to them, may the light of thy word reveal our heart and give illustration and illumination to our mind. May we see where the fault lies with us and how we might put it right. And lead us, O Lord, to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one important and vital experience in all of life's riches before us. We so often think there's other things needful and other things that are necessary. But, O Lord, there is nothing as vital as knowing thyself as our Savior and our Lord in Jesus Christ thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and at verse 8 to 13, four stanzas of gladness and of joyfulness. Make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. Now in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, the communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.